Good morning to each one of you and greetings in the name of Jesus. I've been working on a message I was trying to prepare, and it became obvious partway through the week that it was not the message we were going to look at this morning. God had something else in mind. So as I sought the Lord what to preach about, and it became very clear then what we should preach about. But I want to confess to you this morning, I've been doubting that ever since I left home to come down here. Now, I don't know what your walk is. There's a variety. Probably this brings in the largest variety into this church building, this occasion, of any. I know God's word is for all of us. I don't care where your life is, whether it's planning to stay in America for the next 100 years or whether it's going to be serving in a foreign field for the next 50. I don't know. Okay. I have a title that's too long. The Life of Faith and Evidence of the Surrendered Heart. And another problem, it's not a problem, but I hope you're okay with getting all our inspiration out of the Old Testament this morning. We're going to be looking at one passage of Scripture and trying to draw New Testament application. So I rose early this morning because that's what I do, especially when I need to preach. And it was obvious as soon as I woke up that I had a physical problem, and that was my neck. Was stiff. It hurt. It went down. So I'm telling you that because I'm acting a little odd, perhaps, with this thing. But you move your head the wrong way, and the pain just goes down your shoulder, and it starts to go down your arm, and you try to move back the other way. And I ended up thanking the Lord for the stiff neck this morning. I'm going to tell you why. Because if we don't have a surrendered heart, God has a word for us, and it is a stiff-necked people. If you don't have a surrendered heart, it's a stiff-necked people. And so I put aside the urge to go for the Advil bottle. Because I said, you know what, Lord, I'm okay with this pain in the neck because of the times that I cause you a pain in the neck. The times I hinder God's work because I'm rebelling against something, I'm resisting, I'm not surrendering. It's not as bad as it was, but I still welcome it as just a reminder. The times that I cause God grief and give him, I know I don't want to bring God down too low to say that we give God a stiff neck, but it is, he does call rebellious people stiff-necked people. The life of faith and evidence of the surrendered heart. Now, I'm going to do something else that probably breaks away from normal tradition. We're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. And I think, I'm not sure who to call on. So, Brother Tim, I know you get your time up here, but other brothers are occupied. I'm going to try and do a little sketch. Oh, let me back up. So, there's a problem here. Another problem is that there's probably some children that need to sit through church this afternoon. And we're going to look at a story that is very, and I want you to think about and try and follow the details of this story, because once Brother Tim's done reading it, I'm going to try and tell it again. But I want to use a little sketch up here on the board. And so while Brother Tim is reading that, I'm going to try and sketch that. But we're going to try and draw five areas, five points about allowing our life of faith to guide us and lead us. So I want to try and keep it brief, short as well. Brother Tim, do you mind coming to the microphone that way if there's some odd reason someone's listening in? And read verses 1 through 25, please.
2 Kings 3:1-25. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the hosts and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poureth water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, Ye shall see no wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city, and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and shall stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them, but they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirhareseth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it.
25.
Brother Tim. Now, this sketch is not to scale in any way, shape, or form, but I tend to see things visually, and so perhaps there's a few of you here that can follow with me as well. So we're going to go back over the story just a little briefly. I'll try to briefly go back over it. So starting with Jehoram was the son of Ahab, and before Jehoram was Ahaziah, who was also son of Ahab, both wicked kings. Ahab, we know, wicked king. So children, I want you to... I want to try and keep you along with us. And we're going back here to geography class, which Brother Tim and I probably would have had Baker's Bible Atlas in school. Maybe even Brother Nolan would have had that, but then the younger generation changed. We probably had some of these things. And so we're going to try and pull these things together as we go back over the story. Jehoram did evil, but this is not like his father. He put away the idol of the image of Baal, but nevertheless, he cleaved unto these sins of Jeroboam, which was before his time. Now, part of what got this story going now is that this Mesha, king of Moab, had been giving Israel these sheep. I don't know for sure if it was every year. I'm assuming it was every year. It was kind of like a gift that he had to pay, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams. I don't know, that's an awful lot of sheep. That's many of them, which is important. I suppose Israel may have gotten to the point where they depended on them, because this was going on for likely 150 years. If you go back, 2 Samuel 8 and verse 2, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and one full line to keep alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And that was approximately 150 years before. This has been going on for a while, and I would think that this became a point where they depended on these lambs for maybe for sacrificing, maybe for these rams for eating. I mean, think about 200,000 animals coming each year. So Moab rebelled and said, nope, we're done. Ahab's now dead. We're not going to give him any more. And Jehoram said, he numbered all Israel, which oftentimes was like a time when the kings were flexing their muscles. Here's how many people we got. We're going to go after Moab. We're going to go after Moab and deal with them. And he went down to Jerusalem. So Jehoram came out of Samaria, which is up here in the northern kingdom, which is Israel. Jerusalem is where he would find the man Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom in Judah. He sent someone out, and I don't know, this is approximately 30 miles from Samaria to Jerusalem. So if you were to strike out walking from Altoona to Bedford, probably roughly 30 miles. That's a long walk. But it's an even longer walk because you can't see the topography here. There's mountains. There's mountains all around here. This is a distance. So they made this agreement. I like the words of Jehoshaphat. Even though Jehoshaphat was a servant of the Lord, he just said, he said, I'm going to go along with you, and your people, my people are like your people. So you can be our leader in this effort. So they leave Samaria, and they decide, which way should we go? And they said, well, we should go by the way of Edom. Now, they want to end up in Moab, and I'm not sure where they want to end up in Moab, but go by way of Edom. To me, it seems like it would be better if they would have just joined together and quickly hopped across the Jordan River here and dropped down. But it was not to be, because they wanted to go down and pick up Edomites as well to help them through this. Because at this point, Edom was still a servant of Judah or Israel or both, I'm not sure. So think about the army. Jehoram had just numbered them, and they're pulling out of Samaria, heading down. Just think of it, we're going to pick up the nation of Judah on the way down. We're going to grab them in Jerusalem. We're going to continue on down, and we'll circle around through Edom, which if you look on the map, it's well below the Dead Sea, where the northern border of Edom was. And I am rather confident that they were in Edom when this story takes place. Now, since I'm not following these notes, I don't know where I am anymore. All right. They said, when they caught up with the group in Edom, they said, okay, we're going to fetch and compass 7 days. So they were planning on a 7-day journey. And this was quite an army. I don't know how many people could have been. And it says they had cattle. I don't know if they had more than just donkeys, beasts of burden, cattle. I mean, when you think about how many this may have been, how are we going to feed all these people? I think that may have been why some of the cattle were along, to help feed these people. This was not just one army. This was three armies. And we're heading to deal with the Moabites. Deal with this rebellion by the Moabites. So somewhere in the wilderness of Edom, they said, we're going to go up by the wilderness of Edom. They ran out of supplies, water especially. Apparently it was dry at the time of the year. If you look on the map, there might be a little stream that runs down through Edom. I don't know where they were, anywhere close to that. Remember, we got this whole group that's traveling, and to maneuver all them around. And it's dry, and they are fearful that now the Lord has brought them in here, and they're going to be conquered by the Moabites. They're left parched and powerless as a group. And now righteous Jehoshaphat points the group right and says, and someone raises the question, is there not a prophet? And they said, oh, yes. So apparently Elisha was traveling with them somewhere, and so they three went together down to Elisha. And Elisha came on the scene, he sized up the situation, and he said, well, bring a minstrel here, bring me a man that can play an instrument, because I've got to have, I don't want to overplay it, but he apparently needed some music so he could think, and maybe that was what he needed to connect with what God wanted for him. So Elisha came on the scene, and he said, in my words, I don't want anything to do with you wicked kings, but because Jehoshaphat is here, a righteous king, I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to bid you time of day, and we're going to, and I will try and help you. I will work for you. So the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, make this valley full of ditches. So they were in a valley somewhere down here in Edom. We can't get it on. You probably can't see it, but down here below the Dead Sea, they were in a valley somewhere in Edom, getting close to this line. And you better also know, I can't draw mountains, but that's basically what this, you look on the topography of the area. That was basically a row of mountains all along there, and more mountains up through Moab. There was mountains here on the west side of Edom as well. And so they were stuck in that valley area without water, and the only way out was to climb more mountains. And how do you climb more mountains if you don't have water? How do you get cattle to move? So they dug the valley full of ditches according to what the Lord told them. And so it was the next morning. They were sacrificing to God. They had the morning sacrifice, and the water came into these ditches. The water came in these ditches to give the cattle and the army the water that they needed. The host of Moab had been informed somewhere. Never know, they might have scouts on the border, and they saw this group coming and said, oh, this is coming. This is going to happen. And so the Moabites knew that these armies were coming. And so they had gathered themselves already up here. I'm assuming they were up here on this hill looking down over the host that was camped down in the valley, probably pretty far away. And when the sun came up in the east over here, and it shone just the way it hit those ditches, it looked to the Moabites like blood. Yes, it could have been a miracle, but it was God using science as well and creation. And the way the sun shone and glinted off that water, it looked like blood. And they said, they've slain themselves. Up to the spoil. Let's go get them. And they stumbled right into the trap that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram had laid. No, they stumbled right into the trap that God had planned out. It was just a beautiful plan. And here's how it happened. And they come on down to the spoil. They had put their guards down. Maybe they left their instruments of war lay. I don't know. Get rid of some weights so that we can go down into this group. And we take them. Well, they were in for an awful surprise. They charged down the valley to take the spoil and only be met with the charging Israelites. And the company, and a huge victory was made that day. Because, why? Because the men had followed directions. I don't know that all these people were righteous. But we have this story, and it's because the directions were followed, just like God had told them to. What parallels are there for us in this Old Testament story? Number one, faith leads out in decisions because of its goal. This whole group had a goal, and the goal was, we are going to get Moab. It was how God could have spoken so clearly to wicked King Jehoram that he had this set in his mind that the Lord is sending them to go take care of Moab, I don't know. But God was behind this work. God was in front of this work. And they charged forward. They did their extensive hike through Moab. They were headed for the goal. And the faith leading out, they kept going because of the goal. In verse 8, they said, which way shall we go up? And he said, through the wilderness. The way is through the wilderness of Edom. And they chose to go and fight that way. They chose to go and fight, and they chose the path to their destination. They chose, even though it wasn't the easiest path, is a path that they chose because of their goal. In the surrendered heart, in the life of faith, decisions are always made with the goal in mind. Is there any decision too small that you don't allow faith to help you make that decision? That you don't allow your surrendered heart? Is there anything too small? We know we tend to fall on our knees and pray about the big issues, the ones that look really, and this was a big issue. I don't want to minimize this issue, this situation, but we tend to fall on our knees when it looks like a monstrous situation that we can't handle. But faith leads out because of our goal, and I want to challenge us, challenge myself. There's no decision too small to allow faith and your surrender in Jesus Christ to guide you. Number two, at times the response of faith is only worship. The direction that came through Elisha from God said, make this valley full of ditches. He said, make this valley full of ditches. I didn't write down the verse. And he said, and I'm going to hand the Moabites to you, is essentially what he said. But when was he going to fill the ditches? He just said, make the valley full of ditches, and I'll do the rest. They didn't even know why they were filling these ditches, why they were digging these ditches, I don't believe. He said, I'll deliver them. But God never said when he was going to actually fill these ditches. And from this story, it appears to me that they dug these ditches and then went to bed thirsty. And the cattle, I'm sure many of us are at least close enough connected to agriculture to know what kind of racket cattle make when they're thirsty. Neighbors to the school, and I'm sure Ernest remembers, they had a donkey that I don't think was thirsty and it made noise. And I was just trying to think of how this may have sounded. They had a bunch of donkeys in this group that were making their noise and they were thirsty on top of this all. How could they ever go to sleep? But it wasn't only the cattle, it was the human beings themselves. God said, dig this valley, make these ditches, and then they go to bed with dry ditches. God could have filled the ditches while they were sleeping. Why didn't he? He could have filled them as they were digging. You know, when the priests put their feet into the Jordan River to cross, it was only then that the waters started to divide. God could have filled the ditches just as they were digging them along, but he didn't. Why didn't he? They didn't know why, and now 3,000 years later, we still don't know why. But he chose to do it. He didn't choose to do it when it made sense to man. He chose to do it in his own timing. God did it in his own timing. And that's just fine, because he is God. He is creator and sustainer, and it's just okay if he does that. They woke up just as thirsty, if not thirstier, than when they went to bed. The cattle were just as noisy as they were when the sun went down. Now what do we do? You know what I do? My tendency is to go looking for answers. God hasn't responded in the time that I believed he should have responded, in the time that I laid out. God, here's your window of time. Now you better speak. And you don't. Now I'm going to go looking for answers. Did they send scouts out to hike over the mountain? Certainly there's water over the next hill. I don't know if they did that. I don't know if they were as human as what I am. We have a problem and we need answers now. God, you said you're going to give us answers, but you didn't give us answers yet. We've done what you asked us to. We made the valley full of ditches. We already did this. You still have not answered. Now what? Still not coming through. So what could the army do? They were helpless. They were more helpless in the morning than what they were in the evening. They were stuck. Well, it says they worshiped. It was only at the time of the morning sacrifice that God answered. It was only then. At times, the response of faith is only worship. And that's what God wanted them to do. That's what God wants us to do. Just worship. Fall on our knees before him and surrender and just worship. And sometimes that's the only thing left to do. That was the only thing left for them to do. They had nothing else to do. They were powerless to do anything else. He says, be still and know that I am God. Shut everything else off and worship. That is so easy to say, but so difficult to do when the test is there and it's only growing. It's mounting. It's getting larger and larger. Be still and know that I'm God. That's the last thing that our human hearts want to do. But when Israel worshiped, number three, the pathway becomes clearer during times of worship. The ditches got filled with water. The water came, it says, from Edom. So it flowed in the area. It didn't come from the north. It came from the south, which I think is another miracle, likely. The water from the Sea of Galilee flows south of the Dead Sea, and any water from here, as far as I know, would go over towards the Red Sea, which is over to the west farther. God performed, I'm assuming, another miracle by bringing it from the land of Edom. The water gave them hope. There was life there. That's where their hope was. The water gave them hope. They still didn't have their mission accomplished. Remember, their goal was to go and get Moab, was to go and deal with Moab, but their mission was not yet accomplished. Moab was still alive and well, and the battle was still there to be fought, and they wanted to win it. But the battle was not won yet. It was just another step in this walk of faith. It's another step that they had to take. The water came, and worship made that pathway more clearly. It could become clear. You know, we like to map out a plan and follow it, and this is the way we're going to do it. God has called us here, and we're going to walk these steps to get there. But sometimes God says, well, I'm just going to give you enough to take you to the next step. They gave them water. Well, now we have life for today because we have water. The Moabites were not conquered. In our lives, the Moabites just may not be conquered. The decision is not completely clear yet, or the answer is not completely known, but God gives us the next step. And it's in there we get hope and confirmation that we're still doing the will of the Almighty because He has supplied the next step. He has provided for us. Number four, it kind of leads us, these are kind of all blending together, but faith accepts the progress even though the answer is not yet entirely revealed. The group could have said, even though it would have been silly, that we wanted to go out and conquer Moab, and all this is water. We're not going to drink this water. We're going to refuse it. But no, they accepted it. They needed it. They needed that hope. But we also, faith accepts the progress even though we don't get the answer. It's not completely revealed. There's times that God gives us small answers in the journey, in the surrendered life. And sometimes it's just a little nudge. Sometimes it's a firm nudge. But sometimes we cast them off because it's not what we wanted. Isn't it times that we cast off and say, no, this is not what we wanted, God. We prayed and we asked for this, and you spoke it this way, but it's not what we wanted. You know, Naaman could have died a leper because it wasn't according to what he thought should happen. But he didn't. He eventually accepted the conditions, even though they were not what he expected or wanted. Faith accepts the progress, even though it may not be entirely revealed. Number five, faith takes what I'm facing and places it in the hand of the Almighty and then unties the strings. We like to have strings attached to things. We like to say, sure, God, you can have this, but I want to hold this part back. I'd like to just keep it. And you know, we need to surrender again and again, submit again and again, and choose the difficult again and again. It's not once and done. Matthew 11:28, Jesus' words are, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word labor, come unto me, all you that labor, if you look that up, that actually means to feel fatigue. Do you feel worn down? Sometimes in the journey, we feel worn down. And he says, just come to me if you feel fatigue. And you're heavy laden, meaning anxiety, and this is weighing on you mentally, you know. Finally, many times we crumble, not because things are that heavy, but because the inner turmoil, the anxiety just gets us down. He says, I'm going to give you rest. If you come and untie the burden, unloose the strings, and just let me have the whole thing, I will give you rest. I'll give you refreshment. We cannot afford to lose peace right now and sell our future reward on the auction block of control. You know, I want to control. And too many times I'm almost willing to sell to sell that off because I want to maintain control. But no, God says, Jesus says, bring it over. Give it to me. And only then will you find rest. Letting go means allowing providence to reveal the next step. Only the surrendered heart gets the results in the life of faith. You won't get the results in the life of faith unless your heart has been surrendered. There's rewards of this journey. It's not an easy journey. The reward is not a life of ease. I'm sure anybody that is walking and has walked and continues to walk this journey, it's not a life of ease. But you get an inner serenity, inner peace that is unmatched by any other. Because you have the affirmation in your heart, the peace of knowing that you're doing what is right. Prayers answered, many times not the way we want it answered or think it should be answered, but God does answer us. And we also have a testimony then to share that can inspire others. By faith and through faith, we will arrive at the ultimate reward, which is the reason that we chose a life of faith all along. Let's kneel together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we fall before you, the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the Creator. You've created us, Lord, for the express purpose that we would devote our lives in service back to you. That is the most and the least that we can do to give back what you've given to us. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ, your Son, who gave us salvation, who gave us redemption, who gives us a meaning for our life today. Lord, help us to somehow grasp that so we can go and serve you and go and tell others about this peace, this joy, this fulfillment that comes because we've surrendered all to you. So, Father, I just pray that you be with each individual here inside these walls this morning. Wherever they are in their journey, Father, I just ask that you would guide. Continue to guide. We know you are faithful and you will guide. Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in each heart, that they would surrender themselves completely to you so that their lives can be a testimony, a blessing to your kingdom and to those around them. And Father, I just ask that you would make the journey plain to each traveler that is here this morning. Father, we're all travelers. We all want the reward of eternal life and heaven with you, and so help us, Lord, to keep that goal always before our eyes so that we can make choices based on that goal that we want to spend eternity with you. And so, Father, we ask you to have mercy on our lives as we continue to find our way in your kingdom and serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.